As I heard a guy preach a number of years ago, and it changed my heart completely. Just powerful. Four sermons he preached from Philippians. And he said the primary theme of this book is Christ in a man. What Christ does when he moves into our lives. What Christ does when he works through our lives and works through our hearts. And that's really helped me, really helped me. Christ in me. Christ in you. That's what makes Christianity what it is, isn't it? Christ in our lives. Young people, you can learn all the rules and all the standards and line up by all of them and still miss it. Because Christianity is Christ. It's a relationship with Him. It's knowing Him, loving Him, living for Him, serving Him. And Paul kicks it off right here in Philippians chapter 1. Now let's do something different, all right? Is that okay? We're Baptists. We can do a few things differently, can't we? So I'm going to have you read the text. I need, let's see, how many verses? There's 30 verses. If you divide that by 5, that's 6, right? So I need 6 men that can read well who will come up and read our text. 5 verses at a time. Give me 6 men, 6 guys who will come read for me. Got one back there. Line up. You got to be a good reader now. And we got one right here. Come on, line up. Give me 6 guys. You're going to read 5 verses apiece. All right, we got one right here. We got 3. Come on, need 3 more. Nobody here but us. I know it's Indiana, but surely y'all can read. I'm not in Alabama. Oh, that was wrong, wasn't it? That was wrong. I tell people all the time, I've been to a lot of foreign countries, Belarus, Moldova, Alabama. And I've preached more revivals in Alabama than any other state except Michigan. All right, I got 4. I need at least 2 more. Come on, we got to have 2 more guys that can read, that will. I know it's early. Give me 2 more men, 2 more men. All right, we got one. I need 1 more. I need 1 more. All right, we got it. All right, we got it. All right, now line up here and just 5 verses at a time. You got to step to the microphone. And so give us this microphone here, guys. So step up there, guys. And let's read Philippians chapter 1. It's 30 verses. You don't mind reading the whole chapter, do you? It's the Word of God. Y'all like the Word of God? Y'all believe it's the Word of God? It'll change your life. So let's read 5 verses. All right, go, son.
Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now.
Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ.
Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill.
The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death.
For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith.
That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the fruit of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me.
Oh my, isn't that a great chapter? Love this chapter, don't you? Paul's life, a life worth living is what Paul lays out for us in this chapter. And I want to talk to all of you this morning about a life worth living. What makes a Christian's life worth living? This is a great chapter, great book. My life verse is in this chapter. Do you have any idea which one it would be? It's Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I've signed a ton of Bibles through the years, and every time I sign a Bible, I do two things. First of all, I try to write my name where you can read it. And I do that because my Bibles are full of names, and I have no idea now who they are. So I try to write mine where you can read it, but I always put that verse underneath it, Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a great book. I don't know, probably 20 years ago, I memorized this book. I took a whole summer, and I just read it every day, the whole book. Read it over and over and over and over. And I found out if you read it about 100 times, it just kind of becomes second nature to you. And it didn't take much effort at all. I just read it every day, several times, until I had it memorized. And it's a book that has meant more to me than just about any book in the New Testament. I just personally love this book. Philippians chapter 4 has one of my favorite passages in it. And you probably know it, where the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Don't be worried. Don't be uptight. Don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many of y'all know that verse, do you? I first claimed that verse my junior year in college. I had a bill due, a bill. I'd worked like a dog. I wasn't lazy. I didn't play sports because I worked. But I had a bill due. I owed $1,000. Might as well have been $1,000,000. Might as well have been. I didn't have it. I didn't know where to get it. And I was worried about it. I was concerned about it. But I took that verse and I said to the Lord, Lord, you said not to be full of care, not to be worried, not to be uptight, not to be bothered. So I've been worried about this and I'm all fretting and I'm done. I'm not going to be full of care. I'm going to do what your word says. I'm bringing my request to you. You know I've not been, you ever reason with God? You know, Lord, I've not been lazy. You know I've worked hard. You know it, Lord. I'm only here because you called me. I'm here because you call me. That's why I'm here in Bible college. I'm doing your will, and I'm asking you about this money. I don't know how to do it. Maybe you want to give me more work. I'll take it, but I need $1,000, and Lord, fairly quickly. You ever pray like that? Lord, help! I don't know if there's any real flowery terminology. Lord, I got to have help! And I prayed about it. Asked God for it. And I did that for several days, and I love that passage. It says the peace of God. I took it all to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm done worrying. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm not fretting anymore. I'm giving it to you. It's yours. I'm done. And I kept going back, mentioning it to him, reminding them. He said, let your request be made known. God, this is my biggest one, and I'm bringing it to you, but I'm not going to worry about it. And 3 or 4 days went by, and I got a letter, and God provided that need in a strange way. My dad's boss is an atheist at the time, and he doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in anything we believe in. But he wrote me a letter. I was in Bible college. He wrote me a letter, and he told me in the letter, he said, Dave, you're too smart to be in Bible college. He said, you need to do something worthwhile with your life, for crying out loud. What a waste. The world is desperate and needs people, and you got a good mind, and you could really make something worthwhile out of your life, and you're wasting it in a Bible college. Religion will not solve our world's problems, he said. And so he made me an offer. He said, if you'll leave Bible college, if you'll leave that Christian college and go somewhere else and do something decent with your life, do something worthwhile, my wife and I'll pay the whole bill. He said, we'll pay your room, board, tuition, give you expense money. We'll cover everything. And he was a multimillionaire, so I know he could do it. I knew he could. Yeah, I knew he could. And I was a little taken off, you know, caught off guard, taken aback. Why would God do that to me? I'm praying for the Lord to provide $1,000, and my dad's boss writes me and says, if you'll leave Bible college, I'll take care of the whole bill somewhere else. And he signed it. Your friend put his name, his wife's name, put a P.S. at the bottom, and said, to show you how serious we are, we've enclosed a check for $1,000. Is that not shouting ground? I stood in the middle of a commons at Pensacola Christian College and read that letter, and I was just absolutely dumbfounded. Are you kidding me? God Almighty answered my prayer through a man writing me to tell me that I need to leave Bible college. I didn't have the heart to write the man and tell him the reason I'm staying in Bible college is because you wrote me a letter to try to get me to leave. Isn't that amazing? You know you're important to God like that? Do you know that? You're important to God. He cares about you. He loves you. Here in chapter 1, Paul's going to talk to us about a life worth living. And you see it in four or five ways. You ever notice in this chapter that Paul's life was about people? His life was about people. How many of you are aware of the fact that a life worth living is a life that's lived for others? Do you ever live for yourself and find out it's unhappy and miserable and discouraging, depressing? But every time you live for others, you find joy, and peace, and contentment, and fulfillment. It's a new year, 2017's just getting underway. This would be a good year for you to live for others. Teenagers, learn to live for somebody bigger than you. Learn to invest your life in others. Some of you, you live all about yourself, but you got siblings, they could use your influence. Your brother, your sister could use you. You got a friend at school that could use your influence. You guys on your job, live for others. In your home, live for others. Live for others. That's what Paul did here. Look at it. I'll just walk through it. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. Notice that he had them in his mind. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. His life was about people. He had them in his mind. In verse 4, he had them in his prayers. Always in every prayer of mine for you all. Don't you like that for y'all? Did y'all know Paul had southern blood in him? He did. People make fun of Southerners for saying y'all, but don't you do it. It's in the Bible. Right there, Paul said it. He said it right there for y'all, making requests for y'all. In fact, he says it again. Where is it down there? He says it again in verse 7 at the end. Y'all, that's how you say it. That's the Greek pronunciation. Y'all are partakers of my grace. And he says it again in verse 8. God is my record, how greatly I long after y'all. Isn't that encouraging? Say the word. Say it. Say y'all. Doesn't that feel good? This would be a blessing to you. And so his life was about people. He had them in his mind. He had them in his prayers. In verse 7, he had them in his heart. Even as it is meet for me to think this of y'all, because I have you in my heart. I like verse 6, and the simplicity of verse 6 is amazing. He had them in his confidence. This verse has been a help to me. Moms and dads, it's been a help to me as a parent. Paul said about the church at Philippi, being confident of this very thing. What are you confident about it, Paul? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Pastor, that's been a real help to me this year. Because I worry all the time about my children. I pray with them. I teach them the Bible. I'm giving them a Christian education. I try to protect them. I talk to them. I invest in them. And I worry. It's a messed up world we live in. And what if my children blow it? Somebody gave me one of the highest compliments recently. I was speaking at a conference, and the vice president of the college that my children attend introduced me as the speaker in one of the services. And he said, I don't know Dave Young. So this is a really hard introduction. I don't know Dave Young. I'm supposed to introduce Dave Young, and I don't know him. And he said, so I don't know what to say about him, except I'm going to listen to him preach tonight with interest because I know two of his children. And that was probably one of the highest compliments I've ever been given. But even though my kids have a good reputation in college and are doing well, I'm worried about them. Doesn't take much to mess up your life. Are y'all with me on that? And the Lord's blessed me with this verse. My children belong to him more than they belong to me. and I got a ton of work to do, and I'm trying, I'm working at it, but I've got new confidence. I am confident that the God who saved my children and created my children and cares about my children is far more able to work in their life and accomplish His purpose than I am. And I found great peace in that. Mom and Dad, you be encouraged. You keep praying, you keep working, you keep serving, you keep loving, you keep training, you keep disciplining, but you have confidence. If your kids belong to God, He loves them more than you do. Isn't that encouraging and incredible? Man, I love this verse. Paul's telling us here, my life is about people. That's why I live. That's what I do. And you tell me the truth. Don't we live in a generation that we're so busy and we're running and we're running and we're going and we're going and life is just full of its mundane responsibilities, and many times you and I forget about people. And yet, what's a church? My father-in-law used to joke. He was my pastor, and he'd tell me periodically, he'd say, you know, son, if there weren't people in my church, I wouldn't have any problems at all. And this is true. Obviously, when you have people, you have potential for problems and disappointments and discouragements and troubles and trials. And yet people is what makes life worth living, isn't it? It's more important than your house, more important than your car. It's just people. What makes this church? It's not this building. It's a great building, isn't it? Do you like this building? It's a nice building. It's like that piano. That's a beautiful piano. It's a great building. But this building is of no value compared to you. You're the church. You're the people. You ought to live your life this year for people. What could you do to serve people this year? You got neighbors that could use your investment? You got friends? You're investing in your family? Husbands, you living for your wife? Wives, you serving your husband? Are we teenagers? You living for others? Paul is telling us, Paul says, my life, the reason I have joy and the reason I'm a success is not because I'm the great Apostle Paul and I wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Timothy and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Titus and Philemon and maybe even Hebrews. That's not why I'm a great person. I'm a great person because my life's about people. They're in my heart. They're in my prayers. They're in my confidence. I'm living for people. I want to ask you a question. Could you honestly say, church, as you start a new year, that your life is about people? Do you honestly say that? Here's what Paul's saying. My life is worth living, and here's why. Because my life is about people. You say, I'm not a preacher. I know that. But there's people in your life that need you. Your family needs you. Your family needs you. You got people on your job that need you. You got people in your school that need you. You got people in your church that need you. Did you know undoubtedly there's somebody in this building this morning that's down and they're discouraged and they're going through a trial and there's trouble in their heart. And you know what God wants to do in your life? God wants you to use you to encourage and pray for and meet each other's needs. And so we come in, we sit in our seat. Are y'all sitting where you always sit? Baptists usually do. They just sit often in their seat. That's their seat. It's their seat. It's conformed to the image of their body. That's their seat. And they always sit there. And if you move to the other side of the building, pastor thinks you're not here. I mean, it's that deal. It happens. But she said, no, don't come in and just sit in your seat. Come in and invest in people. Learn to speak. You ever go to Walmart? You ever go to Walmart and you got your shopping cart and you get in line and the person behind the counter is kind of a jerk? Has that ever happened to you? Well, invest in people. Sometimes if you stop and instead of being bothered that somebody's being rude to you and say, hey, having a rough day? I don't know how many times I've had the chance to give the gospel and to be a blessing and encouragement to somebody because I started a ball rolling. Seem like you're having a rough day. How's it going? I had one lady say, well, my son is in drugs and he's on trial today, and I'm all worried about him. And people. How many times are you around people and you don't think about them because you're thinking about all that you're doing? We go pay our insurance bill. We go to a grocery store. We ask for directions. People. Paul says, my life is worth living because it's about people. So his life was about people. Here's a second thing. His life was about prayer. Did you notice that in chapter 1? It was about prayer. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He was thankful. Thanksgiving. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Can I ask you a question? Do you think that's true? I read this verse this morning. I thought, do you think that's true? That every time Paul prayed, he mentioned the church at Philippi? That's an amazing statement. And it is the Word of God, and because it's the Word of God, what we say about it? We say it's true. Here's a man whose life was so consumed with prayer that every time he prayed, he mentioned people. How's your prayer life? He mentioned this church every time. We see it again in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. It's connected to verse 4 and to verse 3. As he's thanking God in every prayer, he mentions it from the first day. The idea seems to be there that he's thankful for them, and he's mentioning them in his prayer, and it appears that he's kind of doing it daily. In verses 9 and 10, and this I pray. He even tells them what he's praying for them. I love this. Here's what he's praying. He says, I'm praying that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He gives us the content of his prayer. And you get down here later in verse 19, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. It appears he even challenges others to pray. Here's a life worth living in 2017. You ready? It's about people. What could you do to have a greater impact in the people in your life in 2017? And his life was about prayer. How many people are you praying for on a consistent and regular basis? God hears prayer. Do y'all believe that? So pray and expect God to work in this generation. Is there anybody you're praying for regularly in hopes that they'll get saved? I, for several months now, have mentioned two people every day in prayer. One's named Trey, and one name's Dalton. Trey and Dalton. Trey is 8, and Dalton is 6. And Trey and Dalton are normally in my yard every day. Trey lives at the end of the street. Dalton is 3 houses this way, and as soon as they get off the bus, if we're home, they get on bikes. Well, Trey gets on a bicycle and Dalton gets on a four-wheeler. His parents are pretty well off. And you hear him coming. And he drives into my driveway and knocks on my door and asks for my charity. And they play. They make a mess of my yard. They leave cups and water bottles. And they got in my wood pile the other day and carried sticks around and built stuff with them. But I've been praying for them because they're our new project. Trey's daddy died last summer. I never knew his dad, really. Lives in town, just around the corner, really. His dad doesn't want him, so he lives with Grandpa and Grandma. His mom lives in town with, I think, her 4th boyfriend since I've kind of gotten to know them. She just actually married him. They don't want Trey, so Trey lives with his grandparents. Trey doesn't smile, doesn't laugh. Serious little boy. Serious. Dishonest as the day is long. Kid will lie to you. He will lie to you. He's out in my driveway the other day on rollerblades. My daughter, a charity, had her rollerblades on, and we had an extra pair, so he put the extra pair on, and it's obvious he doesn't know what he's doing. But he wants to impress my blonde-headed 8-year-old. And so he says to her, I heard him say it, he said to her, man, I'm struggling, but when I was 5, I could do backflips and landed on these things. I'm like, oh, yeah, really? You probably couldn't do that when you're 25. And I could have, you know, gotten bothered and said, a little liar. The Spirit of God prompted my heart, and I've been praying for him, so I invited him in for a moment. I said, Trey, come here, man. I want you to step inside the door. Close the door there. I said, Trey, son, I know that you're wanting to impress charity. But you just lie, buddy. And you know lying is wrong. It's a sin. You'll never be a great man if you don't learn to tell the truth. And I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I care about you and I love you, little guy. But you can't lie. You can't do it. And I've been talking about Jesus. And he says, I don't need to be saved. I'm not a sinner. That's what he says. I am not a sinner. Boy, is he deceived. You don't have to be brilliant to figure him out. The guy's a sinner and everybody knows it. He's a liar. But I'm reaching out. I'm praying for him. I'm trying to impact him. And I'm just, he's 8 years old, for crying out loud. Who are you working on? Who are you praying for? That's what makes our life worth living. It's not your car. It's not your house. It's not your bank account. It's not how much money you have in the checking account. It's people and it's prayer. You can have a life like Paul. You can. Do you? What are you going to do to change it if you don't? Are y'all with me this morning? Are we okay? We all here? So here's a life worth living. It's about people. Paul says that. It's about prayer. Now, this is obvious in the passage. This one's amazing. What makes his life worth living? It's about preaching the gospel, about proclaiming the gospel. That is literally all over this passage as well. Look at verse 12. You see verse 12? Paul says, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Do you suppose you could take the events of your life and use them to help others know about the gospel? Some of you are getting older now, and you have greater opportunities to visit doctors. Do you suppose that this age of your life, with all of its health complications, could be an opportunity for your life to fall out rather under the furtherance of the gospel? Maybe it's a business dealing. Maybe some of you businessmen in here, you have a business situation that you got to go visit somebody, you got to take care of something, you got to get a lawyer or a zoning commissioner. Think about it. Paul says, every event in my life has fallen out under the furtherance of the gospel. Did you know that God is able to take the events of your life, if you'll let Him, and use them to proclaim and promote and preach the gospel? There's people that'll never hear me preach that you'll see this week. Some event in your life is going to take you to a person this week, and you got to deal with them. You got to go to an office. You got to sit down. You got to talk to a secretary. You got to get a paper signed. You got to get a check cashed. Or you got the events of our life. Paul said, "Here's why my life is worth living, because this event that happened in my life, church, you know about it, and it's a terrible event. In fact, I'm in prison because of it." And I shouldn't be here, but I'm here. Here I am in bondage. I'm in prison. And this is a terrible situation in my life. But you want to know something? This terrible situation, the result of it is that I've got a new opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, how do you discourage a guy like that? How in the world do you discourage a guy who, no matter what happens in his life, he says, "Isn't this great? Here's a new chance to tell somebody about Jesus. Isn't this great?" You ever been on an airline? You ever been in an airport and they cancel your flight? Oh, my word, for crying out loud, what in the world? Don't we tend to respond to life like that? And it very well may be that Almighty God is able to take that negative event of your life and give you a greater opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. But see, we don't think that. That's why our lives often aren't worth living. And that's why we're all down and we're discouraged and we're depressed and we're bothered. Isn't that our life? Be honest. Nobody here but us, isn't that kind of our life? We're so bothered. Oh, my word, the traffic. Oh, my word. You would think Walmart would open more cash registers, for crying out loud. Oh, my word. This person waiting. If I wasn't here checking out and buying stuff, they wouldn't even have a paycheck, for crying out loud. Isn't that kind of our life? Oh, my word, these kids God gave me. They are driving me nuts. Laundry. You just wore it for an hour. Isn't that our life? Isn't that how we respond to life? Oh, my word. That's the average person's response to life. Oh, my word. I got on an airplane several years ago, and I got there, and I was the last one to check in. I was running a little late, and they had one seat left. It was an oversold flight and or something. I don't know exactly how it happened, but I hadn't gotten my seat assigned yet. But when I got there, there was one seat left, and it was in first class. I have never in my life sat in first class. And it was a 30-minute flight. Wouldn't you know it? My only time to sit in first class was a 30-minute flight. But I got on the plane, and I was the last one on. As soon as I got on, they shut the door, and I got on the plane. Two seats back, I'm sitting against the window. And there was a young man on the right. He's about my age. I was younger back then. And I got in. He had stuff sitting in my seat, so he had to move it. And he was noticeably perturbed that I was seated beside him. In fact, he said so. I thought this was an empty seat. And I said, "Well, it was. What do you do, you know?" And he had his computer open, and he was furiously typing, and it was obvious he was bothered. And they announced, "You need to put your computer away," and he didn't. And the flight attendant came by and said, "Sir, you got to put that away," and he didn't. And finally, they had to get a little stern, and he slammed it shut, and he put it away, and he huffed and puffed, and he was mad. And I thought, well, goodness, he needs encouragement. I said, "So, hey, man, what do you do?" He's like, "I'm an engineer." I'm an engineer. And then finally, okay, fine, I'll leave you alone. And we get up in the air, and he said, so what do you do? I was like that. What do you do? What do you do? I mean, this was rude. This is a big answer when you do what I do. It's a big answer. I'm a Baptist preacher. Oh, he said. Oh, first class, huh? Really nice to be a Baptist preacher, huh? Sitting first class. Mm-hmm. He just lit into me, let me have it. I just let him do it. I mean, I'm thinking, isn't this hilarious? The only time in my life I've sat in first class on a 30-minute flight, the guy's ripping on me for doing it. I mean, for crying out loud. And I almost, part of me wanted to get mad because I'm a Tennessean. Pal, I should knock you out. I'm going to hit you so hard your grandkids will have headaches. I mean, that's the young in me. Oh, that's the Tennessean. Come on, for crying out loud. And I swallowed that response and said, Lord, you got to help me here. And I said, you want to know something funny, pal? First time in my life I've sat in first class and I got to sit beside of you. And he said, really? And I said, yeah. I don't sit in first class because I can't afford it. Apparently you can, I guess, huh? Yeah. He said, my grandfather was a Presbyterian preacher, and then he ripped on him. He was a jerk, and he said he was very wealthy. He wrote books and just ripped him to shred. And I said, well, I don't know your grandfather. I don't. But I can tell you this. There's a God in heaven who knows all about you and what's going on in your life. And he sure cares about you. And I'm telling that story to tell you, I had the privilege on that plane to get really ticked off, okay? I mean, I really did. I was close. I'm young, and I'm from Tennessee, and I come from a long list of fighting people. And it's the truth. We did. That's my family. My dad, we go to a family reunion equals a fight in where I'm from. And it's the truth. I've never been to a family reunion where somebody did get in a fist fight. It's the truth. I went to my grandpa's funeral. At my grandpa's funeral, when my grandpa, Hugo Young, died, I went to the funeral. And the family was feuding. It was a huge family, and they were fighting. And they literally were divided. One half of the family stood on this side of the room, on this side of the casket, and the other half stood on that side of the room, and they would not speak to each other. And my wife and I walked in, and it was thick in there. I mean, you just knew, this is explosive. And my wife said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to hug everybody. And we did. We just went down, hugged everybody down that way, said, paid my regards to my grandpa, hugged everybody this way. She said, what are we going to do now? I said, we're going to leave before somebody gets killed. And we did. We just left. I mean, I could have gotten so angry and let that guy have it or ignored him and gotten bothered and the whole rest of my day been ruined. But the Lord helped me to turn that around and give him the gospel. And all I'm trying to tell you is that in 2017, you're going to have ample opportunity to be bothered by the events of life. But you are a child of God. And the same way that Paul took this negative, horrible situation and turned it around and used it for the furtherance of the gospel, that's what God wants to do in your life. That's what it is. God wants to do. You're going to get a call from a telemarketer. Don't get bothered. Answer it. Do what my dad does. My dad answers it. He'll listen for a while and he'll go, what'd you say you wanted? He'll go, well, I don't reckon I need none of that. I don't reckon I do. My dad just talks to them. But you know what you could do is you could say, I don't need any of that, but I tell you what I could tell you about how you could know you're going to heaven. Paul said, every situation in my life, it's fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Church, that's what makes a life worth living. Paul's life is about people, and Paul's life is about prayer, and his life is about preaching and proclaiming the gospel. That's how God wants you to live, to take the gospel and make it a part of the circumstances of your life. There's going to be an accident this year. There's going to be a doctor's appointment this year. Somebody's going to pull you over this year. You're going to be in checkout line at Walmart, and the circumstances of your life are ordained by God for the purpose that you can give the gospel to somebody else. Believe that. That's what Paul says is happening in this passage. Isn't that incredible? And you can see it. Let me close us out here and get us to the service. In verse 12, he talks about furthering the gospel. In verse 14, do you see it? He talks about speaking the gospel. They're much more bold to speak the word. In verse 17, he talks about defense of the gospel. In verses 20 and 21, he talks about living the gospel according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, so now also Christ shall be magnified. About living in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, your behavior, your lifestyle. At the end of verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that what we're supposed to do, church? You have a local church in this town, and you're all to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Are you? Now, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and I'm going to close. Is there anybody that ought to be here this morning because you've worked really hard to try to get to them with the gospel? Is there anybody that ought to be here this morning because you've worked really hard to try to get them to the gospel? It's convicting, isn't it? Because one of the major problems in our movement, our fundamental independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches is that we've stopped striving together for the furtherance of the gospel. We can get together and eat. We can get together and support missions. But when it comes to reaching people in our town, many times you and I do nothing. And can I say it as gently as an evangelist can? We can't be completely right with God until that changes. Paul, your life's amazing. You're sitting in a prison cell with joy all over you. You're sitting in a prison cell and you're writing a letter that here we are 2,000 years later reading it, and every time I read it, it brings tears to my eyes and joy to my heart and direction to my life, and I'm amazed by it and I'm convicted by it and I'm challenged by it and I'm helped by it. Paul, how in the world? How in the world? What in the world? And Paul just says, you know, my life is about people. And I challenge you this year to make your life about people. My life is about prayer. And I challenge you this year to make your life about prayer. My life is about proclaiming the gospel, promoting the gospel, preaching the gospel, perpetuating the gospel. I challenge you to make your life about the gospel. There was two others. His life was about paying the price. He talks about even in bonds in verses 12 and 13. In verses 14 through 17, even brethren who heard him. Verse 20, even bodily suffering. His life finally was about the person of Christ. That takes me to my life verse. For to me, to live is Christ. It's my life. It's about Jesus. That's why I do what I do. That's why I say what I say. That's why I raise my kids the way I raise them. It's the things I say yes to and the things I say no to. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Is that true in your life? Teenagers, is your life all about Jesus? You're saved on your way to heaven. Good kids, but is your life about Jesus? Is that what you're known for? He's a Christian. That man's about Jesus. You're around him very long, you'll hear about Jesus. You go to their house, you'll hear about Jesus. You do business with him, you're going to hear about Jesus. He comes to your office, you're going to hear about Jesus. It's what Paul said, for me to live is Christ. It's my life. It's what I live for. It's all I have. And church, I'm here to tell you this morning, that makes a life worth living. And that's the life God wants you to have. Isn't this a great chapter? I wish I could preach on it all day. You know I could, don't you? I could. It's a great chapter. You read this chapter this week. You meditate on this chapter. You let Almighty God give you a life worth living. You have a life worth living this year. Okay? Have I made sense?